All right, Mark chapter number 11 tonight, please. Gospel according to Mark chapter number 11. Mark chapter number 11 is not the only chapter that I know about in the Bible, but we're going back to that again tonight. If you've been around church any length of time whatsoever, you know that good singing makes up for bad preaching. Have you noticed how much extra singing we've had tonight? All right, so I can take a hint, amen, but nonetheless, you're going to have to listen to what I have to say anyway. Mark chapter number 11, find verse number 20. Let's stand together, please, and give reverence and attention to the scriptures. Mark chapter number 11, beginning in verse number 20, the word of God says, "And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter calling to remembrance saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray." Notice he said when ye pray, not if you pray. Because our Savior assumes that his children will spend time with him in prayer. "Whatsoever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." May I direct your attention, please, to verse number 22. "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God." I'd like to deal with that subject tonight briefly, the subject of have faith in God. You'll see where I'm headed in a moment, but first let's bow our heads and our hearts together. I'd like to pray right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we bow before you and pray for the unction of the Holy Ghost of God. I pray on purpose that we'd fasten our attention on the scriptures and on the Savior and on our relationship to each of them. I pray that you'd build us. I pray you'd fortify us. I pray you'd strengthen us tonight, please, after spending time with you and around your word. Once again, we pray that you'd bring forth the fruit around these altars that would most glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you and be seated, please. We understand as we come to the word of God tonight that the Christian life is a life of faith. We entered into this life by faith because we know, for by grace are you saved through faith. So we're saved by faith. Now that we're saved by faith, we are supposed to live by faith. The Bible says that we are not to walk by sight, but we are to walk by faith. We know the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. We understand by studying the scriptures that we give by faith. We put in our tithe, we put in our offering, we put in our missions giving and other special projects that are going on in the work of God. And by faith, we trust the Lord that God will bless and meet the need in our personal life. In this passage of scripture, once again, Jesus instructs us in verse number 24 that when we pray, we're supposed to pray believing and pray by faith. We know that we serve by faith. We stand before our Sunday school classes, we go out and we knock on doors. We stand in the pulpits and preach the word of God. And we serve by faith, trusting God to take the word of God that will find a lodging place in the hearts and the minds of the hearers that will bring forth fruit unto God. We also learn by studying the Bible that we stand by faith. We stand for the things that the word of God is for. And we stand against what the word of God is against, trusting God, believing God that he will honor our stand of faith and he will honor us in return. So we understand that the Christian life is a life of faith. In this passage of scripture, in verse number 22, Jesus doesn't say that you ought to live by faith. Jesus doesn't suggest that we should live by faith, but we have a divine mandate here in verse number 22, have faith in God. We know that Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 6 instructs us that without faith, it is impossible. Here's a Bible impossibility. It is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So as Jesus gives this command to live by faith, let me illustrate it with the Word of God. Please go to Mark chapter number 5. In Mark chapter number 5, we have a biblical illustration of living by faith. So in Mark chapter number 5, we pick up the reading in verse number 21. Familiar passages of Scripture, but notice it with me tonight if you would please. Mark 5 and verse number 21, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship, unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Watch verse 24. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Here's this ruler of the synagogue. I pronounce his name Jairus. When you preach, you pronounce it however you want to. But we find that this man comes to Jesus and explains about his daughter in verse 23 that's at the very point of death. Therefore, we find that Jairus had faith in difficulty. In the midst of his problem, in the midst of his difficulty with his daughter, he brings the situation unto the Savior. And ladies and gentlemen, the very fact that this man brought his difficulty and brought his problem unto the Savior proves that he has a certain measure of faith, because if he did not believe that Jesus could do anything about his daughter's problem, he would have never come unto the Savior. And likewise with you and I, we might stand and testify, I don't have mountain moving faith, but I do have saving faith. I've been saved by the good grace of God, and in the midst of difficulty and with the various problems of our life, we come unto the Savior and we pray about it and say, oh God, would you fix this? Would you take care of this? And the very fact that you and I bring our difficulties unto God the Father in prayer proves that we have a certain measure of faith. Otherwise, we would have never brought the situation to God in prayer. So we find that this man had faith in difficulty because his daughter is at the very point of death. This same situation is found in the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke chapter number 8, we find that this daughter, according to verse 42, is 12 years old. Of age. We might remember that and keep that in the back of our mind. So here's a man that had faith in difficulty. We also hold your place here at Mark 5 and back up to Mark chapter number 2. We see it once again in Mark chapter number 2 about a people that had faith in difficulty. Mark chapter number 2, and look at verse number 1, and again he, that would be Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Hey, would to God that it get noised abroad that Jesus is in the house at Calvary Baptist Church in Flora, Illinois. I'm here to tell you, if it get noised abroad that Jesus was in the house, we'd have no problem getting people in here. Amen. Verse number 2, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So here's four individuals that had one individual that was sick of a palsy upon a bed, and four of them was carrying this individual. Verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press. Well, I guess even in Jesus' day, they had CNN, Fox News, ABC, and so forth, and they were in the way. They uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Watch the beginning of verse number 5. When Jesus saw their faith. Here are some individuals that once again had faith in the midst of difficulty and believed that God could do something about the problem of this individual on the bed, and there was outward evidence of their inward faith The very fact that they brought this person on the bed to the Savior was proof of their faith, because if they did not believe that God could do something about it, they would have never brought this person unto Jesus. So number one, faith in difficulty. Go back to Mark chapter number 5. In Mark chapter number 5, we now go farther. We left off reading in verse number 24. Jesus is on his way with Jairus to heal his daughter who's at the point of death. Now verse number 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press, there they are again, behind and touched his garments, and she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Very obviously, while Jesus is on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, this woman slips up behind the Savior. She's got her own personal problem. She touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and she is made whole, and she is healed of her problem. My question is this. What was Jairus thinking through all of this? Verse number 23 says that his daughter is at the very point of death. And now, all of a sudden, we find this woman delaying the Savior. Now, I'll just go ahead and confess that if I was Jairus, or whenever I pray and I want the Lord to do something for me, I always want him to do it yesterday. Are you listening? I don't want to have to wait for it. I want him to go ahead and get it done. And so here we are, Jesus going with Jairus. This woman detains and delays the Savior. The Savior goes ahead and deals with her, and she gets healed. And so far as we know from the biblical record, Jairus does not say a word. But could you not imagine in his mind that he's thinking, come on, Lord, we need to hurry up. My daughter's at the point of death. Come on now, we don't have time for this. We need to keep going. You need to hurry up and get to my house. But we find, ladies and gentlemen, that Jairus not only had faith in difficulty, but he also had faith in delay. And though the Savior was detained, and though the Savior was delayed in going unto Jairus' house, Jairus still trusted God, and Jairus still believed the Lord. But can I remind us tonight that God's timing is not our timing? The Bible says in Isaiah 55, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. And I'm not going to change the Bible or add to the Bible. I'd be the biggest fool on the face of the earth to do that. But along that same principle, may I remind us that likewise, God's timing is not our timing. Do you remember Luke 18? How that Jesus spake this parable unto them, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he said that there was in a certain city a judge that feared not God, neither regarded man. And a particular widow woman came to the judge and said, avenge me of my adversary. And the judge would not for a while. But then the judge finally said, I will avenge her of her adversary, lest she weary me through her continual coming. This widow woman kept asking and kept asking and kept asking and kept asking, and the judge said, she's going to weary me with her continual coming. Then Jesus brings the conclusion of the parable and says, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him day and night? Listen, here it is. Though He bare long with them. God's timing is not our timing. And Jairus gives us an example that not only did he have faith in difficulty, but he also had faith in delay. But wait a minute. I remind you that Jairus' daughter, according to Luke 8:42, is 12 years old. And I direct your attention to this passage of Scripture in Mark chapter number 5, that the woman that touched Jesus' garment had an issue of blood for 12 years. Could this be the daughter's mother? Could this be Jairus' wife? Could it be that as Jairus left the house and told his family, I'm going to go to the Savior. I'm going to go to Jesus. I'm going to bring him that he might heal our daughter. And maybe after he left, all of a sudden the daughter's mother and Jairus' wife said, you know what? Since he's able to take care of our daughter who's at the very point of death, he can take care of my problem. And by the way, could it be that the reason why Jairus didn't say anything in a time of delay is because Jesus was dealing with his own wife? I'll just go ahead and confess that if I wanted the Savior to do something for me and my family, and then all of a sudden the Savior began to deal with my own precious wife, and the Savior was detained or delayed because of my own precious wife, I wouldn't say anything either. I'd let the Savior go ahead and deal with my wife. Amen, amen. I do not believe that I can dogmatically say that the woman that had the issue of blood here is Jairus' wife. I do not believe that I can dogmatically say that the woman here is the daughter's mother. But I just simply bring it up for your consideration as a reminder, ladies and gentlemen, that when we read the Bible, we can't read this like a magazine or a newspaper. We really need to pay attention to what's going on here and consider some things as we read and we study the Bible. No matter who it was, either way, the woman touched Jesus' garment and she was healed. But I got another question about that. Where did she get that idea? Where did she get the idea in the Bible? Where did she get the idea in the workings of God that all she had to do was touch the hem of Jesus' garment? Where did that happen before? Well, ladies and gentlemen, I don't believe it has happened before. But we have a situation here, and I don't want to get too sidetracked with this woman here, but let's consider some things. Well, we have a situation here, just like Jesus has said in other situations, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the Bible says in Psalm 116 in verse number 10, I have believed, therefore have I spoken. And just because she believed God was able to do it, she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and then she was healed. Oh, by the way, keep that in mind and go to Mark chapter number 6. In Mark chapter number 6, look at the very last verse of the chapter. Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 56, the Bible says, and whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Here's a woman that set the example for other people. Here's a woman that believed God. Here's a woman that tried to do absolutely everything that she could in her own power. It says in verse 26, her expense, she had spent all she had. It says in verse 26 of chapter 5, she was nothing bettered. In fact, the Bible says she grew worse, and this woman did what often you and I do. Instead of going to the Savior first, she went to the Savior last. But when she finally came to God and touched the border of his garment and believed God and was healed, it was an example to other people to do the exact same thing. And child of God, it's the same with me and you. As we believe God in difficulty, as we believe God in a time of delay, if we'll go ahead and trust God and believe God, when God comes through, it'll be an example for other believers to do the exact same thing. Go to Mark chapter number 5. Jairus had faith in difficulty. Jairus had faith in delay. Now let's go a step farther and we pick our reading up again in verse number 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. This man not only had faith in difficulty, he had faith in delay, but now Jesus instructs him to have faith even in defeat. Even when it looks like it's all over, even when it looks like nothing else could be done, I submit to you tonight that there is nothing more final, there is nothing more desperate, there is nothing that says it's over and nothing else can be done than death itself. You may be here tonight and you may be having problems in your family. Man, I sure hope that you're not. But you may be having problems in your family. I submit to you that your problems at home in your family are not as desperate, are not as big. I'm not belittling your problem. It's not as final. It doesn't say that it's over like death does. You may be sitting here tonight and having financial problems. Man, I sure hope that you're not. And I appreciate the pastor getting up and talking about a good offering this week. We always appreciate folks that give to the Heart Fund. Amen. But anyway, you may be having financial trouble tonight. But my friend, even your financial problem is not as final, is not as desperate, does not say that it's over as much as death itself. And we know the rest of the story, that Jesus went in and went into that room where that dead daughter was, and he raised her back to life. And I tell you that since Jesus is able to take care of that which is final, of that which is desperate, of that which says it's over, since he's able to take care of that, thank God, he's well able to take care of your family problem. He's well able to take care of your financial problem. He's well able to take care of your physical problem. I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we can still believe God when it looks like there's nothing else that can absolutely be done. And so we find in this passage of scripture that the man had faith in the eyes of defeat. You say, so what, Brother Hart? So he had faith in difficulty. So he had faith in delay. So he had faith even in the face of defeat. So what? So Acts chapter number 9. So Acts chapter number 9. So Acts chapter number 9. Go to Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9, and we pick up the reading in verse number 36. Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 36. In Acts 9 and verse 36, the Bible says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Now I am absolutely amazed at verse number 39. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Now, I'm amazed at verse number 39. Because here's Peter, and two men come to Peter and say, we've got this woman that was a real good woman, Tabitha. They called her Dorcas. Peter, she got sick. And Peter, she died. We've got her over at the house over here, and Peter, we want you to come over to where this dead sister is, and we want you to fix the situation. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and confess that while I'm here these days this week, that if you come to me and say, Brother Hart, well, I've got a family member that just passed away, and I want you to come, and I want you to pray over this family member that has just passed away. I got news for you. I ain't going. Ain't nothing I can do about it. But Peter went. Peter went. Peter went with him. Why would that be? Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen? Do you understand that Peter was a part of the inner circle with the Savior? Do you understand that Peter, James, and John got to see some things that the other disciples did not get to see? You remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and he was transfigured before them and Moses and Elijah was there and spoke with him? Peter, James, and John was on the Mount of Transfiguration when the cloud came over after that and God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Peter, James, and John got to see that, but the other disciples didn't get to see that. Peter, James, and John went with Jesus that night in that garden agony. Jesus took the disciples and he said, you disciples stay right here. And then he took Peter, James, and John and went a little bit farther. And he told them, now you stay here. And he went a stone's cast and it was there that he began to pray. After an hour, the Bible says he came back to Peter, James, and John. And instead of them, that inner circle like some Bible students call, instead of them supplicating and praying, they were fast asleep. And Jesus said, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? He said, watch and pray, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus went away again, and he prayed and came back. He went away again and prayed and came back. Your Bible says that was done thrice. It was done 3 times. So for 3 hours, Peter, James, and John had the opportunity to see the garden agony of the Savior in prayer, and the other disciples were too far away, and they could not see it. And not only that, ladies and gentlemen, but when Jesus came to Jairus' house and that daughter had died, back in Mark chapter number 5, don't turn there, we know what happened. Jesus put everybody out of the room, but he took Peter, James, and John and raised that girl to life and restored that daughter unto her parents. So now look at verse number 40 of Acts chapter number 9. But Peter put them all forth. I wonder where he learned that. And kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Ladies and gentlemen, Peter went with them in verse number 39 and did the same thing in verse number 40 that he had seen before. And Peter could stand and testify and say, I've been here before. I've seen what God can do with this situation before. I've been in a situation where I've seen God do this very thing. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand that there's times in our life that our Heavenly Father allows us to go through trials and difficulties and hardship. And all the while, He's allowed us to go through those things so that we can see what God is going to do and the hand of God work as we trust Him in difficulty, as we trust Him in delay, as we trust Him even in defeat, God will honor faith in Him and the Lord will come through. And all the while, God is teaching us and training us because He's going to put us in a situation down the road that's going to be a bigger situation than these little situations along the way in our life. The Bible appears to teach us in 1 Peter 4 in verse number 12, beloved, saved people, think it not strange concerning thee, singular, the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. From that verse, it appears as though there is one major fiery trial that could come into the life of children of God. And all the while, God prepares us and teaches us and shows us what God can do in some little situations. And then when we face that biggie, that big trial in our life, we can stand and testify and say, I've been in a situation like this before. I know what God can do. God's been teaching me. God's been training me. God's been building my faith. Oh, but ladies and gentlemen, if these little trials that have come our way, and I'm not belittling the problems in your life, if we don't trust God and we take it into our own hands and we fix it ourselves, when the big one comes, we're going to be absolutely unprepared. We will absolutely go out of our mind because we didn't learn to trust God in the little situations. Now that a big situation has come our way, the fiery trial has come our way, we will absolutely be beside ourselves because we didn't learn the little lessons along the way that God allowed to come into our life. And now we'll absolutely fall to pieces because we didn't learn what God was trying to teach us. Peter went with them in verse 39. Peter did what he did in verse number 40 because Peter had been in that position before. My dear friend, whatever you're facing tonight, whatever you're going through tonight is one of two things. Maybe it's one of these little situations that God is just teaching you and preparing you and trying to grow you and trying to increase your faith, because on down the road, there's going to be a big one that you're going to need to know what it is to trust God. Or maybe tonight you're in the midst of a big trial. Maybe tonight you're in the midst of the largest trial of your life to date. But my dear friend, I'm here to help you with the word of God. You can look back and see what God's done in your life. You can look back and see how God has trained you and prepared you and begin to grow you in faith. And you can stand here tonight and say, times are hard, it's difficult, it's grievous, but I've seen what God can do in this situation before. Amen. 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 Have you ever considered the Bible definitions of sin? The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the thought of foolishness is sin. The Bible says in 1 John that the transgression, that word transgression means to overstep a boundary. The transgression of the law is sin. The Bible says all unrighteousness, not some unrighteousness, not most unrighteousness, all unrighteousness is sin. James says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And just in case you don't get that, he that knoweth to be faithful to church and is not faithful to church, to him it is sin. He that knoweth to tithe and titheth not, to him it is sin. He that knoweth to witness and testify and witnesseth not and testify, to him it is sin. He that knoweth to live a clean, holy, separated life and liveth not a clean, holy, separated life, to him it is sin. But wait a minute, there's another one. There's another Bible definition of sin. Oh, there's many sins in the Bible, but there's another Bible definition of sin. The book of Romans says it this way, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, we could talk about faith in many areas, but let me just illustrate it this way, and I'll prepare to close. I did say prepare to close. I didn't say I close. I mean, even the Apostle Paul said, and finally, brethren, in the book of Philippians, and still wrote two more chapters, which is half the book, all right? So just hang with me a little bit. Let me illustrate this way. Did you know that you can't take a piece of paper, a pencil, and a calculator and calculate faith? You can't do it. It's impossible. You can't take a piece of paper and a pen and a calculator and calculate faith. When I was in Bible college, most people can't tell by my preaching that I went to Bible college, so I got to kind of work it in some of my sermons. When I was in Bible college, we had what was called church education class. And they would bring in pastors to Bible college that had a particular area of expertise. Some guys were real good at personal evangelism, and they'd teach on that, and then they'd preach in chapel. Some guys were real good at administration in the churches and building Sunday schools, and they'd come in and teach a couple hours on that and then preach in chapel and go back to the church. I remember they brought a guy in one time that was real good at finances. And so they brought him in and he taught us about finances, and then he preached in chapel and went back to his church. And I remember he got into church education class and he said, I am going to teach you I'm going to help you with your own personal finances, and I'm going to help you with church finances when you get a church someday as college, Bible college students. He said, I'm going to help you right now with your personal finances, and I'm going to teach you how to have a budget. I elbowed the guy next to me and said, what is that? He said, what you need to do is get a piece of paper and a pencil right now in class and write down your total income. Well, I was a Bible college student. Everybody knows Bible college students don't make no money. I knew what that was. He said, all right, now that you've got your total income, he said, now you got to take your tithe and your offering right off of that. Subtract that. Well, I knew what that was. He said, you're given to missions and you're given to other projects at the church. Now subtract that from your total monthly income. And so I did that. He said, now, some of you are married and have families, and so you've got to pay rent. And so take your rent and subtract that. Take your utilities and subtract that. He says, some of you have a car payment. Thank the Lord, back in those days, 40 years ago, 38 years ago, I didn't have a car payment. I believe I've had one ever since. But anyway, I didn't have one then, and so I was pretty good there. He said, now take 5% of your income and set it aside for savings. I nudged the guy next to me and said, how do you spell savings? How many Bible college students do you know that's got a savings account? Come on now. And so I just left that off because I knew my income wasn't very much. And so he whittled that thing down. He said, here's your monthly expenses. He says, what you've got left over is what you've got for gas and groceries for the rest of the month. Praise God. I went home from school that day and told my precious wife, I said, we had a guy come to school and teach me how to set up a budget, and I've got it all figured out right now. And back in those days, Jeremiah was still on the way, and I said, Sister Hart, I'm happy to report to you that for the rest of the month, each and every month, for gas and groceries, we have $3.84. That's exactly what it was. I had never been so discouraged in all my life. But I got news for you. You can tell that I ain't missed a meal. And you know that I'm on the level because the bubble's in the middle. Hallelujah. Amen. And you know what I learned that day? I learned you can't figure faith on a piece of paper. You can't figure believing God. You can't figure trust in God because that's the way it worked out on a piece of paper. But I'm here to tell you, month after month and day after day, God Almighty heard our prayers and honored us trusting Him, at least taking it to Him in prayer. And we didn't miss a meal, and God paid our bills. I'm here to tell you, my dear friend, you can't figure faith on a piece of paper. The only thing you can figure on a piece of paper is sight. And the Bible says we walk not by sight, but we walk by faith. Let me tell you this, and I'll quit. If somebody was to come to me tonight and say, Brother Hart, I'm going to take you out for breakfast in the morning, I would say that's the perfect will of God. That's what I'd say. Especially if there was a Waffle House around here, praise God. There ain't no Waffle Houses around here. We got to get to St. Louis before there's any Waffle Houses. I pastored for over 8 years in the panhandle of Florida, but I'm from this area up here, so anytime I had a revival meeting as a pastor, I'm driving up through the middle of Alabama on Interstate 65, and in Interstate 65, man, I knew all the exits where the Waffle Houses was. Praise God. Yeah, I've been in some Waffle Houses in the state of Alabama that I wouldn't take my wife in. I mean, they were greasy and they were dirty, but it didn't bother me. Praise God. I'd just pray over it and eat it for the glory of God. Yeah, praise the Lord. Get you a fiesta omelet, hash brown, scattered, smothered, and covered. You put that on top of your head, your tongue will beat your brains out trying to get to it. And if you come to me tonight and say, Brother Hart, I know where a Waffle House is, I'm going to pick you up and take you out for breakfast. Now, because I'm using this for an illustration, I ain't going to let you do it, all right, because I ain't going to get it with my mouth. And I'd say, all right, what time you coming by? Well, Brother Hart, I'm going to come by about 7 o'clock. You know what I'd do? I'd get up early. I'd get ready. I'd spend some time in the Word of God. I'd spend some time in prayer because I'm going to spend time with you, and I want to make sure I don't want to say anything that I ain't supposed to. Because a lot of times I get in trouble with my tongue. Are you listening? Amen. And come on now, don't look at me and say, you hear that? Brother Hart cusses. I didn't say that. I just sometimes say some things that I shouldn't say. Amen. And talk about people and folks. Well, anyway, So I'd spend some time in the Word of God, spend some time in prayer, and I'd get dressed, and I'd be ready before 7 o'clock, because I don't like to be late for anything. I'd be ready early, because you said that you're coming to pick me up at 7 o'clock, ha! And we're going to Waffle House. But you may or may not show up. You, like me, are a human being, and you may or may not be telling the truth. And isn't it an amazing thing that we are quicker to believe the creature than we are the creator? When all the while the creature may or may not be telling the truth, but Titus 1:2 says, God who cannot lie. But we are often quicker to believe the creature before we are the creator. And the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Easy preaching, hard living, but God help us to just simply take him at his word, because you can trust your Savior, because God will do what he says he will do. What do you need from him tonight? What are you trusting him for? What are you believing him for? I wonder if I'm not preaching to some saints of God tonight, that there were some things that you desired of your Heavenly Father, and you used to pray, 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 but in a time of delay, and the answer didn't come in the timing that you thought it should have come, you've laid that prayer request down, and you're no longer praying over it. Can I encourage you tonight to pick that request back up and start praying over that request once again? Because you can have faith in God. I don't know what kind of a situation you're facing. I don't know what you're going through. But I know this: God knows what's best for his children. And it just might be that the Lord is putting you through some smaller experiences to teach you, to build you, to fortify your faith, because there's coming a day where a biggie is coming, and you, like Peter, can stand and say, I've been here before. I know what God can do in a situation like this. Either way, please, child of God, I'm not against doctors. I'm not against God using people. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying tonight. But please, don't take it into your own hands. Learn the lesson that God has for you, because you will come to a place someday where there's nothing you can do to take it into your own hands. And you'll be in a place that the only thing you can do is trust him. And if you didn't learn the little lessons along the way, you will absolutely fall apart because you didn't learn what God was trying to teach you. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm going to pray. Once again, we're going to trust, saints of God, to find a place around the altar. Maybe you've not trusted the Lord and believed God like you should. And so what you need to do is confess it for what it is, sin. Whatsoever's not of faith is sin. Maybe you've laid down a request and you've stopped praying over it in a time of delay because it didn't happen when you thought it should have happened. I encourage you tonight to come back around these altars and pick that request back up tonight and start praying over that request once again. Maybe you're in a situation, maybe you're in a hardship, and now you've realized that God's just trying to teach you, build you, train you, increase your faith. Don't you think the right thing to do would be to find a place to get on your face and say, thank you, Lord. You know what's best for me. Thank you that you're mindful enough of me that you're trying to build my faith and increase me and encourage me, trusting you, because on down the road I may be in a situation where I can't do nothing but trust you. Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize that you taught us faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Increase our faith tonight. Build our faith tonight. May we truly be a people that walk by faith and not by sight. May we truly be a people that the just shall live by faith. Lord, I may be preaching to people tonight that are saved by the good grace of God and going to heaven, but they've got everything figured out on a piece of paper with a calculator. Lord, they have no idea what it is to trust you. They have no idea what it is to step out on faith and believe that you're going to meet the need. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us. Encourage us. And then, Lord, there may be those in our midst that have never experienced saving faith. I pray, Lord, you give them the courage to come so we can open the Word of God and introduce them to your Son, Jesus Christ. Do that which would most glorify you in this invitation time, we pray.